Well, good morning, my dear brethren and sisters. I think many of you will remember a visit by our brother Ken Curry from Canada about 4 or 5 years ago. He came out here to speak at Bible school. And earlier this year, he sent me 3 or 4 copies of a religious magazine from another community called the Megiddo Message. He said they have beliefs very similar to our own, and you might be interested in just paging through them and comparing the similarities and the differences, which I did. And as I was going through this particular issue, I came across a headline which caught my eye. It said, "Counting time is not nearly as important as making time count. So use your time wisely." And on reflection, I thought that that point was well made and entirely biblical. It's very difficult for us, brethren and sisters, to appreciate just how short our lives really are, being creatures who are earthbound and governed by time. Our God has existed from eternity. He is from everlasting to everlasting, says Psalm 103. And the future kingdom will likewise exist for all eternity, as you know. So the 6,000 years of recorded human history is an absolute pinprick in the vast sweep of eternity, isn't it? And our 70 years are even less significant. They're just a few milliseconds in the great purpose of God. And yet, brethren and sisters, and yet, this brief existence, this short mortal span, is designed to give us an entrance to everlasting life. That's the point Paul makes in his 2 Corinthian letter. He says, "Our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works out for us an eternal weight of glory." This means that a tremendous amount of spiritual development and preparation has to be packed in to a very short space of time, because that's all we've got. We must therefore allow God to use every moment of our present lives as intensively as possible in preparing us for his eternal kingdom. That's the critical conclusion which follows. We haven't got very much time. He's preparing us for eternity. We must allow him to use our lives as intensively as possible to that end. Now, brethren and sisters, that's not just a choice which we ought to make. It's a duty and an obligation we are required to make. That's the logic of Romans chapter 6. Before baptism, Paul says, we were the slaves of sin and self. After baptism, we changed masters. We didn't become free to do what we like. We became the slaves of the Lord Jesus Christ. Unfortunately, many of our English translations mask the real force of the Greek word which is used here and speak merely of our being servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word doulos, as I'm sure many of you know, means a bond slave. A slave taken, or the concept is taken from Roman law. A slave was totally owned by his master. He had to be totally obedient, had to be totally dedicated to the master's service. He had no rights of his own at all. And you know, our Lord certainly expects us to relate to him in this kind of way. You'll remember that little parable of the bond slave working all day in the field, coming home tired, and he's immediately commanded by the master to prepare the evening meal before he sees to his own needs. And this, says Jesus, is a little cameo of our relationship with him. If we truly love our master and see ourselves as his bond slaves, we will realize that we have no free time for ourselves, neither will we expect to be able to do our own thing at intervals, as we would say today. And this craze for personal and social freedom which sweeps the modern world will leave us largely unmoved. You see, we have a demanding master, but he is offering us eternity. And there are plenty of other biblical reasons to help us appreciate the need to devote our time to the Lord. Paul, in both his Ephesian and Colossian letters, exhorts us to redeem the time because the days are evil, says Paul. Redeem the time. And redeem in this context was the word which was classically used of the first century marketplace, in the sense of buying up or redeeming a commodity while the opportunity was there. So the apostle is saying to us, make the most of every opportunity to gain back time from this evil world to use for better purposes. And he says that in exactly the same spirit that he told the slaves in the Corinthian letter, if you can gain your freedom, do it, because it will give you more opportunities for service of a better and a different kind, service to Christ. Now that means, brethren and sisters, that we shouldn't glorify the use of time for the things of this life. If we do have to spend a certain amount of time on the things of the world each day, just like New Testament slaves had to do, then the master will accept this as done in his service. We do it as unto the Lord, the record says. But we are not to use that gracious concession to extract maximum advantage from the here and now, and then try to justify it by saying, well, look, we're really doing this as unto the Lord, when quite clearly we are not. We're just lining our own pockets. If you can gain your freedom and disentangle yourself from the affairs of this life, do it, says the apostle. Because in that way, you'll have more time for the service of Christ. Paul also said in his Ephesian letter, we were created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And again he said to Titus, we were redeemed from all iniquity that we might be zealous of good works. Now this means, brethren and sisters, that we've got to break up our fallow ground, as the New Testament puts it. And that's an interesting expression, because the literal Hebrew is plow the unplowed. Plow the unplowed and use your time and your resources to the utmost of their potential, Paul's saying. We were not redeemed so that we could just drift through life, playing with our hobbies and the fascination of our careers. And if we examine a little more closely that phrase which Paul used, redeeming the time, we'll find that in fact he's quoting from the Septuagint translation of Daniel chapter 2 verse 8. You needn't look it up, but you remember what Nebuchadnezzar said to the wise men of Babylon. He said, I can see that you're just trying to gain time because you know that the decree for your execution has gone from me. You're trying to gain time. You're trying to redeem time because you can see the decree has gone and has been put into effect. And when Daniel and his friends heard of this unfolding drama, what did they do? They devoted urgently every moment of their time and their lives to prayer at that point to gain their deliverance. And you see, by picking up that phrase and using it, Paul takes, as it were, a snapshot of the frantic urgency of that particular situation, and he applies it to each one of us because he tells us to do the same. And we're also living in Babylon at the time of the end. And the days are evil, and the influence of the world around us is insidious. So he says, buy up every opportunity to put your time to good use. The Apostle Peter had exactly the same message for the early believers. Do you remember what he said? He said we should no longer live the rest of our time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God. He's saying, in effect, look, we've already wasted enough time pursuing Gentile ways before our baptism, so we'd better get our act together, to use a modern idiom, because the judge is at the door. And we'll soon have to give an account for the use of our time. Now, really grasping this, brethren and sisters, really seeing what these New Testament writers are saying to us, will mean that we won't see the things of the truth as something which just affects our spare time, something we do on Sunday mornings, something we do on Wednesday evenings. First and foremost, we are the Lord's bondmen and women. We were bought with a price. We were redeemed and purchased in order that we might serve Him. And as far as is humanly possible, this must be the master passion of our lives. That's the thrust of the New Testament letters. This must be the master passion of our lives. Yes, there are certain practical things we have to do every day to keep body and soul together, to put food on the table. We know that. And we'll have to go on doing it until the curse of Genesis is finally lifted from us. But, brethren and sisters, our response to the atonement is that we seek to redeem as much time as we possibly can from this present evil world and use the conscious choices that we have to serve God directly rather than men. Now, having said that, a crucial question arises: what practical suggestions can we make to maximize the use of our time for the Lord? Because there are numerous books on the shelves of any bookstore. If you go into it, you could go into exclusive books and say, I would like some titles on time management, effective use of time, what can you recommend? And they'll probably pull out something like 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And we're told how to set goals, have small-scale objectives, assess our progress, and so on. Brothers and sisters, we need that kind of advice, but not from those books. We need it from here, because it's in here already. And the essential thing is to clearly understand the concept of the Lord's bond slaves, to then catch the fire of true devotion and service, and the sense of having a definite mission, and then to make the practical day-to-day decisions that we all have to make against that backdrop. We're the Lord's bondservants, so how should we spend our time? Now, here are some pointers which I've gleaned from articles by brethren on ways and means of redeeming precious time for the Lord, which you may find helpful. And I just ask you to think carefully about each one of these, even if it doesn't apply to you personally in your own circumstances. Please think about the principle lying behind each of these suggestions, because that's the important thing. Suggestion 1. If you're fortunate enough to have a choice of career, don't choose something which is bound to eat up all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, because those things are for the Lord's service. Jesus said so. So be what one brother described as a minimalist, if you possibly can. Be a minimalist. Catch the spirit of the early believers who didn't waste time climbing the social or the corporate ladder. They simply got on with the Lord's work, because that was the most important thing to them. And don't fall into the trap of thinking, brethren and sisters, that it doesn't matter if you choose a demanding career, because it's all done as unto the Lord. As I said to you earlier, that gracious concession, in the context in which Paul spoke those words, applied to the bare necessities of life. It did not apply to empire building, because he went on to say, our responsibility is to redeem time from the world and to use it for the Master. Point 2. If you must have a television, and many wisely choose not to, beware of the tendency to let that box just eat up your time and program your mind, especially when you're tired. Because if you just park off in front of the TV at the end of a long day, as some do, then you're a prime candidate for re-education in the ways of the world and in the world's values. And it will be to your spiritual detriment. And I'm sure those who do it know that that's true. It's not edifying. It's to our detriment. Point three, beware of hobbies. And the reasoning runs something like this. Life is so stressed, even our spiritual lives are so stressed, that I need to do something totally different to take a break. Does that sound familiar to some of you in this room? I need to do something totally different to take a break. Do you know, brethren and sisters, that there are no biblical examples of God's servants ever engaging in hobbies? Not one. That's not to say that hobbies didn't exist in Bible times. I'm sure they did. The point is that the Bible doesn't endorse hobbies. So can we match hobbies with bond service? Can we? Are these the good works that the Lord died that we might bring forth? Develop the right spiritual habits. An hour or so of serious reading and study and 10 to 15 minutes of prayer both morning and evening are simply suggested in this article as a daily minimum. An hour of serious reading every day, 10 to 15 minutes of concentrated prayer morning and evening. Now obviously we'll have to adjust those to fit our different schedules and our different lifestyles. Point five, there's a characteristic of God's servants which is repeatedly brought to our attention in Scripture. It says that they rose early in the morning and did whatever God asked of them. And that phrase about rising early in the morning is not just an idiom for being zealous, although it is sometimes used in that way, it has to be admitted, but it clearly had a literal meaning as well. And it is applied in a literal way to men like Abraham, Jacob, Job, Moses, Joshua, Gideon, Samuel, David, Hezekiah. It's quite an impressive list. And these examples all show what it meant to get on with God's work and not waste time. We're told that they rose early and did God's bidding. Now, I'm not suggesting, brethren and sisters, that zeal for God is indicated by rising up early rather than sitting up late at night and working then. What I am suggesting is that if we're men and women of mission, we will not loll about in bed for hours, frittering away our time. Get up when you wake up is a far more appropriate rule of thumb for the servants of the living God. Put your waking hours to good use. Point six, despise the things of this material world. Learn to despise them, because it doesn't come easy. Paul did. We're told he counted them but dung or refuse, depending which translation you're reading, that he might win Christ. He knew that the things of this life are not to be compared with the exaltation of the kingdom. And yet, brethren and sisters, he was a man of good social standing, from a wealthy family. He had a good education at the feet of Gamaliel at the University of Jerusalem. He was a member of the Sanhedrin at a very young age, and he clearly had a brilliant legal career ahead of him. It is commonly thought that he was tipped to replace the aging Gamaliel and would have become the legal or the leading authority on matters of Jewish law in Jerusalem. He had a brilliant career ahead of him. Turned his back on those things that he might win Christ, he says. Let's be realistic. We need to realize that all the extra labor, the longer hours, the better paying jobs are so often just to buy more expensive food, more upmarket homes, softer furniture, designer clothes. Or, and this can be a very powerful temptation for some, the temptation to do a job which befits our intellectual and social level, even if we could do something far less demanding and therefore have more time for Christ. Oh, foolish Christadelphians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit by the works of the flesh, or by the hearing of faith? And having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect in the flesh? Are you? Last point to ponder. When you perceive an opportunity in the Lord's service, respond immediately if you possibly can. In other words, say yes. That's a major biblical theme. It's not just me standing here talking to you and suggesting that's what you should do. This is a major biblical theme. Simon Peter and Andrew immediately left their ship when Jesus called them. They simply put down their nets and followed him. And the other members of the partnership could see that they were put away properly. Matthew left his open books and a queue of people in his tax office, and he walked out never to come back. Cornelius sent for Peter as soon as he'd received the vision from the angel. He didn't just say, oh, well, this is interesting. There's a break in my schedule next week. I'll deal with it then. He sent for him immediately. The Philippian jailer was immediately baptized after he'd heard what Paul had to say. But he had other things on his mind that night: the destruction to the jail for which he was responsible and the safety of all those prisoners. But he put first things first, and he was immediately baptized. Paul and Luke immediately went to preach in Macedonia after receiving that request for help. When the vision of the man said, come over into Macedonia and help us, they didn't say, oh, we'll get to it. They went there immediately. And so we could go on. Immediacy of response was the hallmark of their service. They didn't waste time. And finally, we consider the one who was the man of immediate response par excellence. The record of our Lord's ministry, especially in the Gospel of Mark, are literally shot through with words such as immediately, straightway, forthwith, as soon as. My Father worketh hitherto, and I work, said Jesus. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Didn't waste a moment. And Mark tells us, and you will have observed this in your readings, that there were occasions when Jesus and his disciples had no leisure so much as to eat. So creature comforts were not important, and they weren't even on Jesus' list of priorities. You probably recall that he dismissed the man who rather thought he'd like to follow, but only after he'd buried his father. He wanted to wait some years until his father's death, and then he would set out in earnest on the Christian life. And the Lord said, in effect, unacceptable, a waste of time. I'm looking for people who will respond to the call to live and preach me now. Not when it suits their convenience, if it ever does. People who put off serving the Lord, you will know that they hardly ever get round to it. He also told another parable, as recorded in Luke 14, in which he characterized those as unworthy of him as people who thought they had a valid reason for delaying their response to his call. You remember what was said? I know you do. I've bought a piece of ground and must needs go and see it. I bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to prove them. I've married a wife and therefore I simply cannot come. Now, they didn't turn the Lord down outright. They just thought that he would surely understand if there was a delay in their response. But he didn't understand. It says the master of the house was angry when he heard those lame excuses trotted out. And he said, surely none of those men that were bidden shall taste of my supper. Go out into the highways and byways and find people who will respond in better fashion. You see, he was seeking an immediate response, and nothing less would suffice. We've got a demanding master, brethren and sisters, but as I said, he's offering us eternity. One day, whether we respond immediately or not will be the acid test of our discipleship. It will reveal whether our life spirituality is worth anything at all. Because the parable in Matthew 25 said that when the bridegroom came, those that were ready, those that had used their time wisely, went in with him to the marriage feast, and all the rest were excluded, all of them. Only one class of people went in with him to the marriage feast. You see, we have a master who knows what redeeming the time, buying back every opportunity for service. He's the one who knows what that really means. He's demonstrated that fact in his life and in his death, and he expects us to follow suit. He made himself of no reputation, Paul says. He didn't want an elevated position in society, but took upon him a form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name. That same God who highly exalted him for using his time wisely in the Father's service also said, this is my beloved Son, hear ye him. And you know, brethren and sisters, I think we'd better take that advice before it's too late.